This is the word of the living God. To the choir director, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly will he rejoice. The desire of his heart you have given to him, and the request of his lips you will not hold back from him. Selah. For you meet him with blessings, with the blessings of good things. You set upon his head a crown of the finest gold. He asked life from you, and you gave to him length of days forever and ever. Great is his glory through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him, for you set, for you make him blessed forever, and you make him glad with the joy of your face or of your presence. For the king continually trusts in Yahweh and in the chesed, in the steadfast love, in God's commitment to keep his covenant is the idea. In the loving kindness, all those words are caught up with this Hebrew word. And in the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not totter. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out all the ones who hate you. You will set them like a blazing oven or an oven of fire in the time of your presence, O Yahweh. In his anger, he will swallow them and he will consume them with fire. His offspring you will blot out from the land, and their seed from among the sons of men. For they devised against you evil, and they plotted schemes, but they will not succeed. For you will make them turn their backs, and you will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Yahweh, in your strength. We shall sing and we shall praise your strength. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but this is the word of God. It endures forever. If biblical Christianity is anything, it is a religion of joy, of happiness. And it is so because of God. God is the happiest person in existence. His happiness flows out of his perfections. He could not be better if he tried. He is absolutely and completely perfect. And this happiness is expressed in the love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for the Father, that the Father and the Son have for the Spirit, that the Spirit has for the Father and the Son. God lives together in this happy and perfect fellowship, and has done so from eternity, and will do so to eternity. God is happy. And God's happiness is also expressed in his goodness towards his creatures. God knows better than anyone. It is more blessed to give than receive. And in this goodness, in this love, he gives even his Son. And even in that profound sacrifice that the Father makes and that the Son makes, there is great joy because it is more blessed to give than to receive. We see God's happiness in creation. How pleased God was with the work he had made. All that God did was good, very good, and he was pleased and delighted in it. And of course, sin has to some measure wrecked and destroyed and twisted the world. And sin is responsible for all of our misery. And we often think about God as a miserable, kind of grumpy God in heaven because of sin. Our sin. But that's not the case. God's happiness flows out in redemption. Remember in the prodigal son how there is more joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 sinners who need no repentance. And if there is joy among the angels of heaven, shall there not also be joy in the Father's heart? And we know there is, because the prodigal son story tells of how the father ran out to embrace his prodigal son and did so with great joy and called the servants to have a party. A party. God is a happy God. And the Christian knows this God, and the Christian is loved by this God. And that is what makes us such a happy people, isn't it? We know our happiness flows from our relationship with God. And essentially, it's that happiness that is the theme of Psalm 21. You remember that Psalm 20 was written the day before battle, when the people were praying for victory. Psalm 21 was written the day after battle, after the victory that God has given. And it is a resounding song of victory and thanksgiving and gladness sung by the king and also by the people. You see the connection between Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. If you look there in Psalm 20 verse 4, may God grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. And you hear the echo of that in Psalm 21 verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire. And you have not withheld the request of his lips. So this psalm is a psalm sung by the king and the people in answer to the victory God has sent. And just like Psalm 20, this psalm finds its fulfillment ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that to some extent these words rang true in the experience of David and in some of the other righteous kings and the victories they knew in the Old Testament. But there's a glory here, there's a majesty here that points to a greater king and a better king. Those words, you meet him with the blessings of good things, you set a crown of fine gold on his head, he asked life of you, you give it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty. These words that are normally reserved for God. Splendor and majesty you place upon him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. These words find their ultimate fulfillment not in David, but in great David's greatest son. And in one sense, you might say, though I don't know if it was, but this psalm would have been a perfect psalm for the angels to sing when King Jesus rose from the icy cold stone of the grave up into heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They could have sung these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Yahweh, in your strength the king is glad, and in your salvation how greatly will he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet him with the blessings of good things. What a picture of Christ coming up to heaven, perhaps with the dying thief in his train, as the Puritan would speak of. And today you'll be with me in paradise. And Christ rising up to heaven in the Spirit. And he meets his Father coming to him. And God is coming with joy and gladness. The wrath is all gone. The anger is gone. The blackness of darkness is gone. And the smile of his Father's face is upon him. And God is rushing out of heaven, as it were, to meet this coming King. As the everlasting doors open for Christ to come into heaven. And the Father comes out to meet the prodigal, as it were. No more does Christ need to say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the Father is coming out to meet him. And he's coming with hands full of the blessings of good things. Of good things. And that's a wonderful picture because, of course, as we said last week, the king's fortunes and the people's fortunes go hand in hand. If the king is defeated, the people are defeated. But if the king has victory, the people have victory in him and through him and because of him. And so all that is said of Christ here, as Christ is singing this praise to God in thanksgiving, can be said also of the Christian. We'll say more of that in a moment in the psalm. So this psalm, in a sense, you might say, describes the relationship that the king has with God after victory. This describes the relationship of Christ with his Father. And it is fundamentally a relationship marked by two features, joy and trust. Joy and trust. You see joy, Christ's joy from God in verses 1 to 6. And then you see his trust in God from verse 7 to 13. And the two go hand in hand. The king rejoices because he trusts. We'll see this as well later on. Look at verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Why? Where does this joy come from? Verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. That's very convicting. The psalmist again and again draws a connection between joy and trust. Our joy will never rise higher than our faith. Because our faith is the root, as it were. As we put our trust in God's faithfulness, it's from that foundation that joy springs up. And that convicts me, because I'm not always a very joyful person. It's one of the areas I struggle with most in the Christian life. I am by nature, and even more by sin, a natural born Eeyore, who tends to see the worst in everything, and tends to find a reason to grumble, if I'm honest, most every day. And this psalm tells me it's not so much a problem with my upbringing or with the way I was made. It's a problem with faith. Because as we believe in God, and as we know true trust in the Lord, we know true joy. Let's take a quick walk through the psalms a second. I want to show you this connection. If you turn back in Psalm 16. Verse 8 and 9, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There's trust. Therefore, because of this trust, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Turn forward in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Or Psalm 33, verse 18 and following. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So God is with those who trust him. Not even death will touch them when they put their trust in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him. Why? Why does the heart rejoice in God? Because we trust in his holy name. Because we trust in his holy name. There is an infallible connection between our faith and our joy. If we, like me, if you, like me, struggle with joy, the problem is our faith. We don't need, in a sense, more joy. Joy doesn't exist in a vacuum. Joy exists in the context of faith. Knowing God, trusting God, knowing that your feet are on solid ground. What about the New Testament? Does the same relationship hold true? It does. Turn forward in Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 4. Perhaps one of the most convicting verses in the Bible for me. Eeyores don't do very well in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. For why would you ever let yourself get angry and sinfully fretful? Because you forget that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You've always got something to thank God for. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You see there, joy, verse 4, is spoken of in direct contact with prayerful trust. So as we have that trust to commit our anxieties to God, and the things that cause us to fret and worry, as we roll that burden onto the Lord, it's as we do that that we know joy. We know joy. So back to Psalm 21. We'll briefly walk through its verses together. We see in the first place this evening that Christ is a happy person, and that all of his happiness flows from his relationship with God. He is joyful, not just because of God's gifts, but especially because of the one who gives them. Look at verse 1. And the Hebrew puts the emphasis upon God. Yahweh, in your strength, the king will be glad. And in your salvation, how greatly will he rejoice. Christ's happiness, his joy here, is rooted in his relationship with Yahweh, a God of strength and a God of salvation. That's where joy comes from. When you know that God is strong enough and kind enough and determined enough to see your salvation through to the end. That's where joy comes from. How did Christ press on through Calvary? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He was absolutely confident that his Father would come through for him, and that his Father would save him and bring him to his eternal glory. So confident he is that just before he goes down into hell, you can turn to the dying thief by his side and say to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And here we see the Father come to Christ, as we said in verse 2 and verse 3, as Christ longs for blessing. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet him with the blessings of good things. What are those blessings? A crown of the finest gold upon his head. The power of an endless life, a deathless life, length of days and forever, the king asked for, and God gives it to him. Not just that, but glory. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you place upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful best of all. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. That's the best thing for Christ. He's back again in his Abba's house, wrapped up in his Father's love. knowing his father's happy face upon him. And I'm reminded there in those words of John 17. Remember how Christ prayed in John 17, the great high priestly prayer? Father, glorify your Son with the glory with which I had with you before the world began. I can see Christ as he's marshalling Old Testament scriptures to fire and feed his faith, quoting to himself Psalm 21. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. And you say to me this evening, well, that's very nice. Christ is happy. And he's been blessed with the glory of God. What good is that to me, you might say to me. Well, my brother, my sister, as a Christian, God doesn't look upon us as we are in ourselves. He looks upon us as we are connected to Jesus Christ. We are, to God's mind, part of Christ. Christ is our head, and we are his body. And whether you be the big toe in that body, or the right hand, you're still part of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the picture in the Old Testament, when God poured the oil on Aaron's head, what happened? It flowed down from the head, under the shoulders, under the arms, over the chest, down even to the big toe. And that oil covered the whole body. And that is the foundation of Christ's joy in John 17. That's why Christ can say to God, Father, the glory you have given to me, I have given to them. That's the wonderful thing. Everything God gives to Christ, he gives to you this evening, Christian. Does God love Christ? Yes. He loves him with all of the fullness of his heart. And Christ says, let the same love with which you love me be upon them, and I in them. Even the glory, it's a wonderful thought, that in heaven we shall be conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be flooded with his glory. The difference will be, of course, we will look exactly the same as Christ in the glory. The difference will be the glory belongs to Christ and comes from him. But it flows from us. So that when the angel looks at you, or when he looks at Christ, he'll be able to tell no difference. Your face will shine like the sun, just like Christ's. You'll be as clean and as pure as Christ is. And indeed, to God's eyes, we're even like that now. Even like that now. All of these blessings belong to us because of Jesus. And we need to learn to think of ourselves in connection to Christ and the joy it brings to us. If you read Ephesians 1, we haven't time to go there this evening, but what does Paul say? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, how? In Christ Jesus. Because he chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, and so forth and so on and on and on and on. You read Ephesians 1, and the blessings we receive come to us because of our position in Christ Jesus. And so I ask you this evening, what is it that makes you happy? What is it that makes Christ happy? Christ is made happy with the thought of being with God and knowing God and being loved by God and being filled with the glory of God. And that's the way it should be for you and me, brothers and sisters. Our happiness should come and should flow from our relationship to God. Reminded of Augustine's words, he loves thee too little who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake. In other words, even the things we enjoy down here, the roots of that joy should be found in God, that God would give us bodies to enjoy this pleasure. We should, our heart, as we enjoy the pleasures of this earth, whether they be a beautiful meal, whether they be the joys of marriage, or the joys of having children and being loved in that relationship, whatever those joys be, the roots of those joys should be found in Christ. So that as we enjoy those things, our hearts are caught up praising Christ. So we don't just enjoy the things. We don't just enjoy God's gifts. But we enjoy the giver in his gifts and with his gifts and through his gifts. It's a terrible thing if we just enjoy the gift and couldn't give a rip about the giver. No, God gives us. He is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. And we enjoy him in the gifts. And the gifts he gives us become an excuse for more and more worship of him and love for him. So Christ is one who rejoices in God. He loves God and he has joy in God. And that joy should flood into us, for we have exactly the same reason to be happy as Christ is happy. But not just the joy of Christ. Let me draw your attention this evening, in closing, to the Christ's trust in God. And as we said, they're both connected. Why does the king have such gladness, verse 6? For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. This is the root and foundation of Christ's joy. He's found an inexhaustible and unfailingly secure treasure. That solid joy and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. And it comes to him and to the Christian in God. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, doubt punctures your faith. Doubt punctures your joy. When we don't trust God, when we don't look in faith and see in God that solid and secure joy and treasure, when we don't find our security in our relationship with God through faith, when doubt undermines that, it punctures our capacity for happiness. That's why the world isn't happy. For their joy comes in all the stuff they have in this world. But all the stuff they have is insecure. Even if their business is secure, there's always that fear, what if my health goes? I'll die and lose everything I have. I'll lose all of the things that make me happy. That awful sense that as I grip all my treasures on this world, it's like a man holding sand, and the harder I grip them, the more they slip through my fingers. And that sense brings great misery to the heart of the unbeliever. And it brings great misery to us too, unless we see in God that solid and secure treasure that we can never lose. Let's look at this king's trust. It's a continual trust. He says, for the king literally continually trusts in Yahweh. It's also a rewarded trust. And in the chesed of the Most High, he will not totter. The king is trusting, and God is rewarding that trust. He's holding him secure. And the force that holds him secure is infinite. It's the Most High, the Almighty God, who sits enthroned above every other force on this earth. It's that omnipotent hand that is faithful. Omnipotent faithfulness knows no hindrance, no frustration. Nothing can hinder God's purposes to bless the king or to bless the Christian trusting in the king and serving the king. And it's that omnipotent faithfulness of God that forms the foundation of the king's trust and of the king's joy. And it's the only foundation for your trust and for your joy. The king, trusting in this God, will not totter. You've seen if you have a glass of red wine or grape juice, whatever other stainable liquid in your house in a glass, and your toddler walks past and knocks it, and it's tottering there backwards and forwards, your whole world goes into slow motion, doesn't it? Especially if it's over a white carpet. You go, this kind of moving, the glass is the only thing moving quickly and everything else is kind of like What a joy to know that your treasure, if you're trusting in the Lord, never knows that insecurity. It doesn't totter. It is held in the hands of an omnipotently faithful God, one who's most high. None can rob you from it. None can rip you from it. Nothing can undermine it. You might say, well, how can Christ be so happy in the face of so many enemies? Because there are so many enemies who, frankly, would desire to reign on the parade of Christ's joy. But Christ says, yes, I have many enemies, but they shall all be found out, and they shall all be swept away. Verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. It's an awesome picture, being consumed by fire, blotted out from existence. Even their children shall be blotted out as an ugly mark, unworthy for the pages of history. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. It's a fearful thing to be an enemy of Christ. It brings terrible consequences, not just upon the person, but upon the children. Because as one man said, all men live out their true theology, and often their children tend to follow them. And that's the case here. If you look in verse 10, their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their descendants from the sons of men. For they, both the parents and the children, plotted against you evil. They devised schemes. There are echoes here of Psalm 2 of the wicked world engaged in plotting against Christ. But, literally it says, they shall not be able. Again, the hand of omnipotent power and faithfulness squashes their every effort. Squashes their every effort. And we see here, there is an undeniable weakness of all human planning in the face of God's almighty power. The king makes plans. We learned about that in the former psalm. Christ's plans are established by God. Verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. But those who plot against Christ, their plans will not be established. Their plots will not succeed. Why? Verse 12 of Psalm 21. For you will make them turn their backs. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. That's an awful picture, isn't it? It carries the idea of the inescapability of God's presence, even when they turn back, their backs upon God to run away from him. They still find themselves face to face with him. He still shoots them in the face. Like those horror films you watch where the girl's running away from the psychopath. And she's running, closing door, closing door, closing door. And she opens another door and there he is standing in front of her. And you know it's coming and your heart's pounding. This is not a psychopath here. This is the living God. And the wicked cannot escape him. They run from him. But they still end up getting shot in the face. Because they always, no matter where they turn, they find themselves face to face with God. If you're not a believer this evening, I want you to think about that in closing. There's coming a day, you may be running from God now, but there's coming a day when you will not be able to run from him. Wherever you turn, you will find yourself face to face with the omnipotent, all-seeing judge of all the earth. Terrible thought. God seeing you and of all of your sins being laid bare before him and seeing his just wrath leveled against you in that awful moment when it's appointed once for men to die and after that the judgment and there being nowhere to run and nowhere to escape. And it's bizarre in that sense in that the Christian is worshipping. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. When I hear those thoughts, when I read those portions of the Bible that speak of God's judgment, I wonder to myself, well, why am I not going to be judged? Because I'm a sinner. My just being an Eeyore itself is damnable. It casts an aspersion on the goodness of my Heavenly Father, who has never once let me down, yet every single day I seem to find reason to doubt. Perhaps it might be today that He lets me down. That itself is a damnable blasphemy. Never mind all of my pride, arrogance, lustfulness, covetousness, and every other unclean thing in my heart. And you wonder, what will any of us have standing before this God? And the answer, of course, is in the King. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That the King Himself was hung between heaven and hell on the earth. And He said to His Father, in a sense, consume me in your judgment. And there upon that cross He was surrounded by the blackness of darkness. And He was consumed in His Father's wrath. And wherever He looked, He saw the face of His Father, as it were, not looking at Him with love, but looking at Him with anger and wrath, seeing not His sins, for Christ knew no sin, but seeing my sin and your sin. And wherever He looked, He saw God looking at Him and seeing His sins. My sins and your sins in Him. In that awful moment, God shed His blood as if He was me, and shed His blood as if He was you, if you're trusting Him this evening. That is the miracle of Psalm 21, that this great King, who knows the power of an endless life and the glory of the everlasting God, would come down to this world. Because that's the victory, that's the battle He's been fighting. To destroy the works of the evil one and to carry away in His body my sin. And that's a wonderful thing. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For He was called Jesus by His Father, for He is a Savior. He will save you from your sins if you come to Him. And He will shelter you under His righteousness. And the wonderful thing is that you'll be connected to Him. You'll be part of Him. His death on the cross will become your death. And His life in heaven will become your life in heaven. And there's coming a day with the rest of the Christians that you will stand with Jesus before the throne of God. And we will be filled with His glory. And we will be filled with His splendor and His majesty. God will come to meet us, not with judgment, but with the blessings of good things. Isn't that a wonderful way to think of death? You close your eyes and you're being carried by the angels toward the gates of heaven. And those gates open and God comes running to meet you with the blessings of good things. That's the joy of Christians. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. And my Father will come out running to meet me with the blessings of good things. That's the thing to living with, isn't it? And to die trusting. That's the foundation of joy. Knowing such a God and such a Heavenly Father. May God bless these words to you and to me as we hear them from God this evening. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He loves us. And how we are blessed in Him and by You through Him. We are not worthy for the least of these, O God. We are worthy only for hell, and You gather us up into heaven. Forgive us all of our grumbling and complaining and fighting and squabbling, even our coldness of heart and at times reluctance to come to the house of God. And grant, O Lord, that we might know the joy of the Lord as our strength, because we trust in the everlasting and unfailing faithfulness of God Himself. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.